privilege and a blessing to be able to do so, and it's practice for me. You know, it's training, it's equipping me for one day, Lord willing, if the Lord calls me and has me to go out and pastor a church, these are the building blocks. This is where it starts, and so I'm thankful for just the opportunity to preach once again and to present God's word this evening, and I thank Pastor for the opportunity once again. And I also just want to thank Brother Daniel. I know he's probably going to say no, you know, the recognition, but I just want to say thank you to him, church. Over this time that Pastor's been sick and absent, Brother Daniel's been doing a great job just filling in with the administrative or any of the roles needed in the church. So I'm glad he's here, and he's here to answer all the hard questions that I go, ask him. He's the associate. So I'm thankful for him, and he's been doing a great job, and even just facilitating stuff that Pastor needs done throughout the week. I'm thankful for Brother Daniel, and I'm thankful for Brother Bryant today. That was quite the message we heard today. That was gospel preaching at its finest. I mean, I don't know about you, but my soul was full, and I walked away, and I went, I need just a little more of that. Just, you know, we could have gone on 10 more minutes, and I think it would have been good, but I'm thankful to Brother Bryant for him coming down and just his ministry, so I thank him. You know, it always amazes me the passion that people can have for different things in life and how they go about displaying such passion. For instance, a child can show great passion when they're hungry. I mean, you know, they're hungry, it's supper time, and they're screaming their head off, and they want food, and they show their passion through tears and through screaming. Just give me some food, I'm hungry. Obviously, they don't say that, but they let out a cry of hunger. Some display their passion like that. You can also have a kid who shows great passion for a toy they want at Walmart, and usually you can hear that passion halfway across the store. And you know, woe is them, because they did not get, I don't even know what toys are popular, the Lego set they wanted, for instance. The great passion, woe is me, I didn't get my toy I wanted. A young man can have great passion for sports, and we've got some young men here, and I played soccer in high school. I also played baseball and basketball, but I had great passion for sports. I loved the game of soccer especially, and I loved it when it was either when I could watch it or play it. I had great passion for it, and a man can have great passion for a sport. A young girl or a young lady can have great passion for a man. A young man can also have great passion for a lady. I'll just leave that there. A husband can have great passion for patriotism. And I think that's a good thing. It's good for a man to be patriotic, for a husband to display his patriotism so his children see that he loves his country. I think that's good. A mother can have great passion for her children. She loves her children. And while there are many things we can be passionate about, how passionate are we truly about the things of God? How passionate are you about the Lord? I remember when Sydney and I were dating, something we'd have to do is we would have to often fly to visit each other because she lived in Michigan, I lived in Colorado. And I remember this one instance, I'd flown out to see her there in Michigan, and she said, I'm going to take you to a Detroit Red Wings hockey game. Now, for those who don't know, the Detroit Red Wings are a hockey team there in Michigan. And if you've seen Home Improvement, I'm sure Tim Allen has mentioned the Detroit Red Wings enough. But I remember my wife took me, and this was my first hockey game I'd ever been to. This was a few years ago. And when we went out there, I was like, okay, what do I expect? Is this going to be different than any other sporting event I went to? And so we went, and it was nice and cool in there. And before the game even started, we went down the stairs, and we could watch the players all warm up, doing their drills and everything. And I remember as I was watching them, I was watching all the players, watching their long, luscious hair that looked very sweaty, like they had not showered yet. And while I watched them, I also noticed how many teeth they were missing. You know, just, all right, that one's two. That one's up to three teeth missing. And then I thought to myself, what girl would like a man missing teeth? I mean, just to each their own, I guess. But I remember as we were there and we were watching the hockey game, my very calm, precious, tender-hearted wife was watching the game. I was sitting next to her. And all of a sudden, one of the Red Wings players got checked by another opponent. And lo and behold, my wife gets up out of the chair and she says, "Ref, what are you doing?" And I looked at her like, "Who are you?" And I looked over, I was like, "Okay, that's her mom, that's her dad, but who are you?" You know, I'd been dating her for, 2 years probably, and I was just like, man, she has great passion for her home team. And she was adamant about it. She let me know that she loved her home team. But how many of us have that same type of passion when it comes to the house of God? I mean, passion to sing loudly when hymns are being sung. What about passion to listen to the word of God being preached during the message and saying amen to things that are right? Saying amen to things that are right. Great passion. How many of us have passion to serve in church however we can? An earnest desire to serve in church however possible. You come up to pastor and you say, "Pastor, I just want to serve." How many of us have that type of passion? Now, that same type of passion I mentioned at a sporting event, obviously you go to a sporting event and you'll scream your head off. I mean, you'll scream as loud as you can. You'll lose your voice at a sporting event, but isn't it sad that so many people will scream their head off at a sporting event but not say a word in church? Not that you have to come into church and you need to be screaming your head off and making a fool of yourself, so to speak, but just saying amen once in a while when something truthful is being taught. I mean, you'll scream at the ref for making a bad call or something like that, but when God's word is preached, just the head nod. What's the disconnect there? I think there's a disconnect in where our passion is found. What about zeal? Zeal, as it's defined in the Webster Dictionary, is passion in pursuit of anything. In general, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object. How many of us have zeal to see our home team win the game? Hopefully all of us do. I believe the Cowboys played today and did pretty well. I'm sure we all had zeal. We were excited they won the game. How many of us have great zeal to see a task get done at work? Your boss asks you to do something and you say, "Yes, sir," right away, no problem. You have great zeal, great passion to get it done. If we have great zeal in those areas of our lives, then why don't we have great zeal for the things of God? Are you zealous for God? Or are you more passive about the things of God and more passionate about the things you like? If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter number 25. That's where we're going to be this evening, is Numbers chapter number 25. And while you're finding your place there, the passage that we're going to be looking at tonight, we're going to read about a young man who had some zeal to see some things done for God. And through these zealous efforts, not only did he save Israel, but he also turned away the wrath of God. And this biblical account that we're going to look at and read is also one that is retold all throughout the Bible. It's a very iconic and notable story because there was great truth and great lessons that came from it. So as we look to Numbers chapter number 25, we'll start in verse number 1. And it says this, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain in the with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, the prince of a chief house among the Simeonites, or the Simeonites there. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Let's pray, and we'll see what the Lord has to say this evening. Dear God, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and Lord, just for this opportunity to open up your word. And Father, would you please be with me? Would you please calm my nerves and my tongue and help me to present your word clearly? And just help us to receive something from it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Israel has been on quite a roller coaster. Their journey has not been easy, if I could say it that way, both physically and spiritually. They've been just, you know, roller coaster up and down, up and down. That's been Israel throughout the course of their journey. And before we get to Numbers chapter number 25, I want to take us back a few chapters in our minds. And if I want you to think back with me to Numbers chapter number 21. And in Numbers chapter number 21, Israel has begun to make their way into in Numbers chapter number 21, Israel is being punished by God because they've been complaining to and about God. And the Lord would end up punishing Israel. And what he would do is God would send fiery serpents down. And these serpents would bite the children of Israel and for their sin. And because of it, Israel would be punished for it. But we would find out that through this punishment, God led the people to repentance. And they would cry unto the Lord, Lord, what can we do? And so God would send a fiery serpent, and he would tell Moses to take a rod and to take the serpent and put it on it as a brazen serpent. And anyone who was bit by the serpent could look upon the staff and be healed. Now that's in Numbers chapter number 21. But as we'd make our way into Numbers chapter number 22, it changes narrative because no longer are we learning about Israel, but we're learning some of the background. And in Numbers chapter number 23 through 24, just to paraphrase, Israel has entered into the plains of Moab, and they've pitched their tent there. And the king of Moab, who would be Balak, he saw it, and he had seen what Israel had done to the Ammonites back then, and he was afraid of them. He saw them as a threat as an enemy. So Moab decides to speak with the elders of Midian. You know, what can we do to Israel? They're an enemy. Have you seen what they've done to the Ammonites? We need to take care of them. And so they would come up with a plan to send a message unto Balaam, who was a false prophet or an oracle, someone who could see into the future. And they say, let's send word to Balaam, the son of Beor, that he would come unto us and that he would curse Israel. And after they had come up with this plan, they devise it. The Bible says that Israel, or not Israel, but Midian and Moab would leave with a reward of divination. And that reward of divination would be false prophets or oracles But you would actually find in Peter's account that he refers to it as the wages of unrighteousness. The rewards of unrighteousness is how Peter would describe it. And so from this, I want to help us understand this, that Moab and Midian have come to an agreement of some sort. There's some agreement they've come to, and they're working together. Now here's the important thing. If we remember the history of Moab, if you can think back with me to the message Pastor preached about Lot having a lot of lots and Lot. Pastor preached about Lot and his family and how Lot's daughters got Lot drunk, and there was an incestuous relationship that took place, and from that line, we have the Moabites. So the Moabites came from wickedness. They came from sin. Moabites. But then you have the Midianites. The Midianites were from the line of Abraham. If you remember back to Genesis, after Sarah dies, Abraham takes one more wife by the name of Keturah. And Abraham and Keturah would have children, and he would have the Midianites. And somewhere along the lines, the Midianites and the Moabites would move closer together. And in time, they would get comfortable with each other. So if we can understand it, there was a wicked group of people and a group of people from the line of Abraham, and they got close. And their wickedness came into their camp, so to speak. But like I said, in Numbers chapter number 22 through chapter 24, Balak would request to Balaam. He says, I want you to curse Israel. And so Balaam would go, and he would try four times to curse Israel. But every time he would try to curse Israel, God would bless Israel. And it's interesting to point out that even in wickedness, God is still working things out for his good. I mean, when you think about it, Balaam's going and he's saying, curse Israel. And he's going, well, that's not what I said. Why are they being blessed? And Balak, he gets so frustrated with him, he in time just tells Balaam just to leave. You know, you're not helping me out. But within the Bible, though, it's interesting because there's a point where we would find in other passages, not in Numbers account, but in other passages, that Balaam would give advice to Balak on how he could hinder and weaken Israel. And so if you take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter number 31, verse number 16, I want to help us just with some clarity here and some understanding of what was taking place in the context. So in Numbers chapter number 31, verse 16, it says this, behold, these cursed the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So from chapter number 31, we can understand that Balaam gave some advice. And then if we were to turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 15, I'll just read it for us. It says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And in Revelation chapter number 2, verse 14, it says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So we can understand that there was some background work being done by Balaam and Balak, and Balaam said, this is how you can destroy Israel, by putting a stumbling block. But like I said, Israel's journey, so to speak, has been a roller coaster of events. One minute, they're worshiping God, they're praising God and saying, thank you, Lord, for all you've done. The next minute, they're mad at God, they're frustrated with God, and God's punishing them, and then they get right with God. The next minute, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And the next minute, they're complaining about God again. God's not providing for us how we need. One minute, you're thanking God for all that he's done in your life, and the next minute, you're frustrated with God. God, you're not blessing me how I wanted you to bless me. God, you're not working things out how I want them to be worked out. Then you're thanking the Lord again. Then you're mad at God again. But despite all the difficulties, the Lord still protect and blessed Israel. But as we had entered into Numbers chapter number 25, not for long. Because as Israel makes their way into the land of Shittim, they begin to go back into old habits there. Now, the land there that they enter into, it's actually a land located in the plains of Moab. And so they've entered into Moab. And it's also interesting because the land of Shittim is also where the acacia tree is from. And just for food for thought there, this is the exact same tree that was used to make the Ark of the Covenant. And if you were to go to Exodus chapter number 25, it speaks all about it, all about this land and where the trees come from and what the Ark of the Covenant was made from. But once Israel arrived to this land and the plains of Moab there, we read that they begin to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they begin to commit sinful acts with these group of people. And they begin to commit adultery with them. They begin to commit fornication. They begin to commit sin with them. And that's what happens when we start to hang out in the world. I mean, you could say, Brother Gabe, that doesn't happen to me. But when you hang around the world long enough, the world is very good at infiltrating our lives. And you could think, no, that would never happen to me. God was speaking to Israel, and the world crept in. And they let it creep in. They just said, we're going to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. They just let it in. This is what happens when we allow the world into our lives. And not only did the children of Israel begin to commit whoredoms, but the Bible also speaks about they began to worship their gods as well, and they made sacrifices unto them, and they were eating of the same thing that they were eating of, and they were bowing down to their gods. I mean, this is a complete and polar opposite of each other. They're not even following God. They're completely off the trail, off course. The people continued down this sinful path, and they joined themselves unto Baal Peor, or a Moabite god. And when this took place, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And I don't blame God for being mad at them. I mean, God had already given Israel commandments not to do this, and yet they did it. And in fact, in Exodus chapter number 34, verses 14 through 16, God even tells Israel not to do it when he said this, "For thou shalt worship no other god." There's a commandment right there. Israel, do not worship any other god. "For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their god, and do sacrifice unto their god, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of the daughters unto thy sons, and thy daughters go a-whoring after their god, and make thy son go a-whoring after their gods." And God he's frustrated with Israel and what's taking place, and God is a jealous God. I mean, God is frustrated at us when we don't follow after him, when we do our own thing. God is jealous. He doesn't want us to serve anything else but him. And he gets frustrated, and he's mad, and his anger is not like our anger. His is a righteous anger. He wants us to follow after him. He's jealous. And even in Leviticus, it talks about it there, where the Lord says that if a man commits this sin against me, I will set my face against him. If you're going to disobey me, I will set my face against you. And God had given Israel all these commandments even before we come to the book of Numbers. I mean, you go to Exodus and to Genesis, and God is saying, do this and be obedient. Don't worship any other god. I am the Lord God Almighty. You should worship me and me alone. And it's also interesting because if you were to go to Numbers chapter number 15, God says, here's another way you can remember my commandments. And in Numbers chapter number 15, there the Lord talks about this. He says, Israel, I want you to take a blue ribbon or a blue fringe and put it on the border of your garment. And they were to put this, now back in the day, they didn't wear pants like we did. They wore robes, obviously. And God said, I want you to take fringes and put them on the bottom of your garment there. And I want you to put a blue ribbon. And every time you would see this blue ribbon, in Numbers chapter number 15, 39, it says this, "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. And so God even made it simple. He said, just take this blue ribbon and stick it on your clothes. And when you look down, you'll see the commandments that I've given you, and that's clear enough. Don't do them. I mean, that would be great for us today, you know, if we had maybe a little blue ribbon on our pants or something, and, you know, you just go, should I sin against God? No, he said not to. Should I disobey my parents? No, he definitely said not to. I mean, this was clear as day for them. This was one of the easiest ways for them to remember the commandments given to them. This is one of the easiest ways to remember the commandments given to us. But sometimes we forget this. Israel probably forgot about the fringes. But like I said, God had given them all these commandments, all these reminders. Don't do this, don't do this, don't follow after that God, don't follow after this worship. Worship me alone. But to Israel, they didn't really seem to care. And they committed whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And because of this, the Lord's anger was greatly kindled against them. And the fierce anger of the Lord was so hot that he said this, Moses, there's only one way that you could possibly turn away my fierce anger. And God would explain that, Moses, you're to take the men or those who have committed these sins or committed these whoredoms with those of Baal Peor, and you're to take them and you're to hang them. And they were to slay them, and so that's what Moses does. He gets the judges, and he says, hey, judges, come here. If anyone has committed sin and followed after Baal Peor, you're to slay them. Take care of them. And while Moses was trying to clean up the wickedness that was taking place, not everyone feared it. But I want to say that this action that Moses was to do by hanging these people, it was to be an action to expose the bodies of those who sinned and to serve as a warning to the rest of them, do not do this. Do not follow in the way of everyone else, because this is not what God's wanting for you to do. He wants you to worship him. And God was making it that simple. But like I said, Moses, now he's trying to take care of all the sin that's going on in the camp, and he's, you know, okay, I've got to start taking care of all those who have gone against the Lord. And we find in our passage that, like I said, not everyone feared what was happening. And we had just read in our passage that there was an Israelite man by the name of Zimri, and he comes into the camp, and the Bible talks about him bringing in a Midianitish woman by the name of Cosby. And the Bible says that in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation, he brings her in. And I was trying to picture this in my head. Was he trying to be secret about it? But if it said in the sight of Moses and in the sight of children of Israel, he may have been flaunting it. You know, maybe arm around her and just walking on in like nothing's happening. What's interesting, though, is this Israelite and this Midianitish woman their fathers were those of who had a high level of seniority or leadership. They were over houses. So these were not just anybody. They were a somebody. They were someone important. But they had no concern or regard for the things of God. They didn't care what God thought on the matter. But that's what sin will do to us. Sin will make us blind to the things of God. Sin will make you blind, and you will have no disregard for the things of the Lord, because sin will blind you. It'll blind your mind. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 4, it says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. These two, this Israelite and this Midianitish woman, they didn't care that God saw. But God cared. And there's times in our lives where we're going to sin against God, and we're going to think no one was watching. I mean, as a young kid, my mom would make cookies, and she would always make these oatmeal cookies, and you could smell the cinnamon through the house. I mean, it was good stuff. I could taste it before I even ate it. And I remember I would smell it, and my mom would always say, "Don't touch it, they're hot." And so I would wait till she left, and I would just grab a cookie because it looked pretty good. She didn't need to see. She knew I had taken the cookie. There's times where we're going to sin against God, though, and we're going to think no one's watching. But God is always watching. And sometimes others see as well. And in this passage, that's exactly what happens. I can just see it that Moses, he's trying to take care of all the sin and all what's taking place with Israel. And these two, this Israelite and this Midianite woman, they walk in. And I can just see Phinehas just standing there. And he's going, "Oh, Lord, this is terrible. What's taking place? This sin." And I can just see him. He's standing there. And in the background, he sees them. And he goes, "Seriously? You're going to do this?" And I'm sure he looked at Moses and he was like, "Moses!" Moses is concerned. He's trying to take care of some things. So the Bible talks about Phinehas stands up and he grabs a javelin and he takes care of business. He puts some sin to death. And I just want to say this, that the Bible doesn't say it, but this was probably not a clean job. I mean, Phinehas, he had to take care of some sin. He had to take care of some things that were going on, and he had to put it to death. And I'm sure when he walked back, people weren't like, "What were you up to?" They were probably in more surprise than anything at, "What did you just do?" Phinehas put an end to it. And after he ends up thrusting that javelin through both the Israelite and the Moabitish woman, the Bible says that the plague was stayed. The plague was maintained. And that day, over 24,000 people died. That's a very serious offense against the Lord. And after those 24,000 were dead, the Lord comes and speaks unto Moses. And after the plague was stopped, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he points out this. He says, "There's one who turned away my wrath. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron," so from a priestly lineage, "has turned away the wrath of God because he was zealous for his sake." Phinehas' zeal stopped the wrath of God. And the zeal Phinehas had stopped Israel from being consumed by a jealous God. And because of Phinehas' zeal, God would give him the covenant of peace. And Phinehas' seed would have this covenant, and also the generations to come would receive this covenant. And they would receive the covenant of peace. And this covenant, God also made the same covenant of peace in Ezekiel chapter number 34 and 37. But this covenant was significant because it meant that God had a promise of peace to this line or this seed. Now, it didn't mean that they would be absent from conflict, but that they would have a healthy and a good relationship with God. And not only that, but he said, "Phinehas, you'll receive the covenant of peace and the covenant of an everlasting priesthood." An eternal priesthood. That meant any seed that came after Phinehas would be of a priestly lineage. This was an everlasting priesthood. This didn't stop. This went on through generations. Priests would come from this line. And this covenant was given to Phinehas because he was zealous for God. And I also want to mention there that in verse 13, it even says that he made an atonement for the children of Israel. Phinehas was willing to do whatever it took to stop the wrath of God. He was willing to be the substitute for all of Israel. He was willing to do whatever it took to pardon sin. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I on the cross. We were deserving of death, but God sent His only begotten Son because He loved us so much. That is John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved you and I so much, He was willing to send His Son to be the atonement, to be the substitute, but as 1 John says, to be the propitiation for our sins. Only God could do that. Phineas didn't commit this act, or rather this, he didn't commit this act knowing that he would receive these covenants. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross for His own benefit. He went for you and for me because He loved us. He was willing to pay the price that we, Phineas went to pay a price that needed to be paid. And from that point on, we would learn that the names of the offenders were, of those who committed such an horrible act, were Zimri and Cosby, and we'd read about them and their where they came from, those lines they came from, as I had mentioned earlier. But it doesn't stop there, because the Lord comes to Moses and He says, "Moses, now I want you to go do something else. I want you to go and I want you to vex Midian and smite them." Now that word vex actually has the connotation or meaning of cramp. And I thought, what does it mean to, like, cramp? Like, oh, that hurts. But if you think of a cramp hinders us. And what God was saying to Moses was, I want you to hinder, I want you to stop Moab at all costs. I want you to smite them. Moses, I want you to destroy Moab. And the Bible even goes on, and the Lord explains it. He says, "Moses, I want you to destroy, or not Moab, rather the Midianites, because of the wiles they committed against Israel. They have beguiled them in the matter of Peor, the acts of Peor, because of what Cosby had done." And the Lord was saying, "Moses, you need to take care of this nation, because they have deceived Israel." And in Numbers chapter number 31, you would read all about that, all about the vexation of Midian there that takes place. And it's quite a passage to read there, and I'd encourage you to read that. But what a tragic story we have before us. The number of people who were lost that day was severe. It wasn't a good day for Israel at all. But thanks to the zeal of Phineas, Israel was spared that day. But the sad reality is, what happened to Israel can happen to each and every one of us. We can allow the wiles to enter into our lives as well. We can allow a Midianitish woman into our lives, or ladies, a Midianitish man into your life. We can all allow a Cosby into our life. We can allow sin into our life. And when it comes in, we can act like no one saw it and act no different. But it might not be immediately, but in time, people will notice when there's sin in our lives. People will notice when there's disobedience to God. People will notice it. I mean, God already notices it, but in time, it'll be revealed. So the question must be asked then, how do I keep the wiles out of my life? How do I keep the Midianitish woman out of my life? How do I keep Cosby out of my life? How do I keep sin out of my life? By putting it to death. Phineas was able to preserve and save Israel by having zeal towards God to take care of sin. If I could say it this way, zeal can reveal a lot. What do I mean by that? What you're passionate about can reveal a lot about your character. What he did here wasn't just an act, but it was a motive for God. He did this because he wanted sin to be taken care of. He did not want sin to reign into the camp. He didn't want sin to come into it, into the camp. And before God, sin must be dealt with. This past week, in pastor's absence, he called me on Tuesday and he said, "Hey, I'm going to be out. I need you to come to my house and take care of a few things for him around the house." And so he had given me a list of about 5 or 6 things to take care of while he was gone. And I remember while I was there, it was on a Wednesday, I had gone to his house and I was just knocking off the list, just getting things done. And one of those things that he had asked me to do was to turn on the sprinkler system in their house. Now, I didn't know where it was at the time, and so I was just kind of looking around, and I was able to find it. It was in the garage. And so as I was looking towards the garage there, I was looking, okay, here's the garage. Miss Dory's car is in the front here, and I'd have to go around Miss Dory's car, and then I could get to the sprinkler system to turn it on. And so at this time, I had taken off my boots because I had just finished weed eating, and so I wasn't trying to get grass in the pastor's house or anything. And so I was walking in, I was looking for my path to take, and so I was like, okay, I'll go around Miss Dory's car. But as I was looking at the path to take, I noticed something that was in my path. It was about yay big and fluffy and had 2 little ears. And if you haven't figured out, it was a mouse. And my first thought was, well, I need to go put some boots on. I don't know why that was my first thought, but then I thought about it. I was like, well, I'll put my boots on and I'll go out there and I'll just kind of give it one of these, you know, just a love tap with my boot, so to speak. And so I was preparing. As I was making my way out there, I'm walking slowly. I mean, thinking that this little thing can't see me, this tall, just like it can't see me. And as I was getting out into the garage, I looked over to my left, and I don't know why I didn't see it before, but I looked over to my left, and I saw a piece of wood. I thought, perfect, this is what I'll use. And so as I took that piece of wood, I used my fencing techniques because I've never fenced before, and I lunged closer and closer, and I put it right over it, just right where I wouldn't miss, because we've all been there where we've missed, you know, you're this close and you miss. And so I went. Two. Bam! There we go. That was a dead mouse. That mouse had to be put to death. It really did. I mean, hopefully there's no PETA in here or anything like that, you know. I love animals. I love dogs. But if I just left this mouse, it could run rampant in pastor's house. I mean, the destruction of a mouse, you know, it's this big, but it can get into food, into wires. It can do a lot of damage. Now, I could have just seen that mouse and thought, it's not my house, why do I care? You know, that's not my house, not my mouse, not my problem. I really could have. But I love Pastor Foster. And I don't want anything like that in his house. So I had to take care of that mouse. If we love God, we should want to make sure that his house is taken care of, as well as his temple is taken care of. Our vexation comes from our own unfaithfulness to God, making it known in the camp. And when it's known, it must be put to death. But here's the thing, even though sin is put to death, that's only part of it, because sin has to be removed from our lives as well. Also, this past week, I was out. I've had a very eventful week, if you couldn't tell. I was out, and one of the things that I was taking care of was we got a new tractor out there, and so we have the mower, the brush hog on the back. And so Pastor asked me to take it and to block it up so it would be off the dirt. And so I was out there on Tuesday, and I was taking those railroad ties. And for those who don't know, but a railroad tie can be this big, or even bigger. And they're using, obviously, railroads there to build those. But we had a few in the back here by the box cars, and even one this big can weigh like 50 pounds. I mean, I don't know what they're made with or how they're made, but I remember I was pulling them and setting them up and getting them prepared, and I got down to the last one. You know, I'd gotten two moved, and when I got to the third one, I went to grab it, and I had holes in my gloves, so my fingers were exposed. And as I went to grab that muddy railroad tie, I pulled it up, and I slipped. And it caught my nail. Now that might, okay, whoa, it's a nail, you know, he can go get a nail treatment or something like that. I don't know what they're called. But it ripped my nail back. And that hurt. I mean, it didn't just hurt, it hurt. I mean, man, I was sitting there and just kind of shaking it off, giving one of these, and I looked at it, and you could see where the nail had been bent back, and all the dirt and grime and whatever else was in that railroad tie was in my finger. And I thought, well, that has to be taken care of. But I had a job to do, so I pushed it and squeezed it and went back to work. And about 10 minutes later, when I got everything situated, I went into the house, and I had to remove it. And so I started looking at it. And I took a nail cleaner, you know, those little things with the hook to help you get under the nail. So I started scraping it. And it was, oh, ow, ow. Now, she works from home, and so she's on the phone, and she hears me going, ow, ooh, ooh. She goes, what is wrong? And I said, I'm trying to clean out my finger. And so I'm trying to take care of it, but nothing's working. So I had to start cutting off the nail. And then try to scrape it again. That wasn't working. I mean, I tried a brush, a regular brush. I was down to using my toothbrush because it's got that electric head. I mean, just clean it out, man. Just do whatever. But I asked my wife, and we didn't have replacement heads, so I didn't want to go about that. So I went with my last resource, a safety pin. Now, safety pins have that fine point on them. And so I took that safety pin, I rinsed it in rubbing alcohol. I didn't burn it because that's barbaric. But so I rubbed that rubbing alcohol on it, and I started to get in there and pull the dirt. And I'm chirping, I'm squeaking, acting like a baby because it did hurt. And I'm sitting in there removing it all that dirt. It wasn't an easy job. It wasn't a fun job. It was painful. But I had to get the job done. Because just like sin, it's important to get that dirt removed. Because if I would have left that dirt under my fingernail and didn't care, I could have had a serious problem. Infection could have set in, could have lost a finger. I mean, some serious damage could take place. And you say, from just that much dirt, from that much dirt. It doesn't take a lot. Like I said, it was painful, but it was needful. Sin isn't enjoyable to remove from our lives. It can be painful to remove because our flesh does not want to remove it. Our flesh loves sin. And when we're trying to remove it, when we're trying to get away from sin and get closer to God, our flesh is going to fight us. It's going to say, ow, this hurts, stop. But it's needful. It's needful to get away. It's needful to put sin to death, but it's needful to get it removed from our lives. It's important. And sin must be dealt with in the camp. Because if it's not, if sin is left, our relationship with Him has become infected. We're not healthy Christians. We don't have a healthy relationship with God. We have an infected relationship with God. And sin must be dealt with. A zealous Christian is a healthy Christian. A zealous Christian is a healthy Christian. And someone who is zealous for the things of God will have a healthy relationship with the Lord. So I titled this message with the help of Brother Daniel. He helped with it. What's the matter with Peor? Well, there's a whole lot wrong with it. What's the matter with us? What's the matter with you? What's the matter with me? A whole lot. There might be some sins that need to be put to death and removed. And the removal process won't be easy, but it's needful. So will you have zeal, like Phineas, to put sin to death? Or will you be like that Israelite, Zimri, and just let that Midianitish woman right back into your life? What will you do? I pray that we put it to death and make sure it stays out of our life. Let's pray.